This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. It's number 9 in our series of 2 Peter and Jude, and we should be able to finish it today. So let's take our study translation with combined 2 Peter and Jude, and let's read the last two sections there, right on page 4 of the combined 2, which begins with 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20. And I think this is something that we really need to take to heart, because we are again going to see this happen with different people who are involved, as we know. Okay, let's begin. Verse 20, 2 Peter 2. Because if after having escaped the moral defilement of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in corruptions and are defeated by them. King James says overcome. The final end has become worse than the beginning. And this is talking clearly, without a doubt, you can put in your margin there, Hebrews 6, the unpardonable sin. That they cannot be revived to repentance because they have crucified Christ. Now we need to understand something very, very, very important, which I'll emphasize as we get down toward the Passover time. When we are baptized with Christ, we are co-joined into His death. We have made a covenant of death with Christ, that if we don't fulfill the covenant, we die. Is that plain? So that's what he's saying here. Now notice verse 21. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness. Now, we're going to focus on the way of righteousness here this time, as I said in the last section. Then after knowing it, to have turned back from the holy commandment. Now, when you see the holy commandment, this means everything that was in the gospel which was delivered to them. Verse 22. But the pronouncement found in the true proverb happened to them. The dog is returned to eat his own vomit, and the sow which has been washed has returned into her wallowing place in the filthy mire. And we're going to see that living examples happening today. I hate to see it, but we just have to define what is actually and really happening. And it's amazing when all the constraints are lifted off, which is what God is doing now with the churches everywhere. He's lifting off all the artificial constraints so that ministers are not going to rule over the brethren, so that you don't have carnal fears, but then you have to choose yourself. The ministers have to choose too. And so this is why you see everything kind of just almost like an explosion, just coming up in pieces, going everywhere, with every wind of doctrine, with every sleight of hand, with every lying and tricky deceivableness that has ever come along. Now let's continue on with the section in Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, now here's what we are to do in the face of these terrible circumstances that we find in the world and in the church. But you, beloved, are building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And this is one of those middle verbs. You are building yourself. It's something that you are doing, and the result will come back to you with Christ in you. On your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, so that you yourself keep yourselves, again, middle voice, in the love of God. And we're soon going to have the whole series finished, the love of God. I don't know how many tapes it's going to be. It's going to be about 12 anyway, won't it? We started it in when we were in the epistles of John. And then I went and gave the love of God in the law, the love of God in the prophets, the love of God, the law and Psalms, the prophets, and then the love of God in the Gospels minus John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and I just did those. So pretty soon we'll have that as a whole block to be able to send out for the brethren. But we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Why does he say that? Because this is the only thing that helps us to endure when there are troubles. What helps you when you're really down? What helps you when you have really deep troubles? When you know that someone loves you. When you know that God loves you. When you know that Christ is there for you, regardless of what the external circumstances may be. You know that everything's going to be fine. So that's what we need to do. Keep ourselves in the love of God while you yourselves are expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now then, on the one hand, show mercy on those who are themselves doubting. Now this is telling us, how do we handle the situation with brethren that we know who are being affected by false teachings and false prophets? There are some people that just don't know. They have become such Bible illiterates that they really don't know. And now we're dealing with skillful deception, skillful misapplication of Scripture, that it's hard to detect because it sounds so good. One of the things that they keep saying is we need to return to historical Christianity. What does that mean? When you first hear that, back to historical Christianity, you think back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, correct? Yes. But what that means, historic Christianity, is Roman Catholicism and the fathers of the church. Ignatius, Saint Augustine, Saint Thomas Aquinas, etc., etc. Okay. Mother Cabrini, okay. Okay, all of those, you see. So, if they are doubting, you show mercy on them. And you say, well, I understand that, but let's really look at the Scriptures here. You can ask them, do you really believe in the Scriptures? Yes. Like in writing the book, Lord, What Should I Do? It was prompted by one man who said, would you please give me a listing of Scriptures because my wife will believe the Scriptures. So that's how I wrote the book. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And when it was up to about 25 pages, Nola read it. She said, this has got to go to everybody. So that's how it came about. It sort of evolved. So if they're doubting, show them the Scriptures. On the other hand, save others with fear. In other words, they're so far over the edge, you got to really tell them that, look, things are going to happen. God's judgment is going to come upon you. Do you really want to fight God? Do you really want to challenge God? Do you really want to say that God lied? Do you really want to say that Christ did everything for you so you have nothing to do? Snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment which has been defiled by the flesh. Boy, now that's a pretty strong attitude you have to have for some people who have gone that far. But to him, now then, here's what we need to be doing. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and bring you into the presence of his own glory, blameless in exceeding joy. Always looking to the goal, always looking to being a son or daughter of God in the kingdom of God in splendor and glory. Remember, we are not adopted. We are the sons. We receive the Spirit from the Father. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and greatness, the might and authority even now and into all the ages of eternity. Amen. Let's look a little bit concerning the way of righteousness then, which will be the way of life, the way of God, the way of love versus the way of falsehood. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 2, because first of all, one of the things that they will start doing, 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 2, it says, and many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them the way of truth shall be blasphemed. That means evil spoken of. Now, when you consider that some little things, you might consider little things. Consider Lot's wife. To her, it was just a little thing to look back. After all, she was just curious. But she was told not to look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And you can go through many examples similar to that in the Bible. Take the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. What did they do? Well, they got slovenly and sort of half-lit, and they let the fire go out. And so they figured, well, we better get the fire up here. And so they put strange fire on the altar. Rather than going to the father and say, because see, that was the fire that was started by God when he put his presence in the tabernacle. And he said, keep it burning. So they should have gone to his father and said, look, we've let it go out. Ask God what should be done. Maybe they would have spared their lives. But they said, oh no, we'll put fire on. They put strange fire on it. So what happened? Zap, fire got them. So before people consider blaspheming God and calling him a liar and calling the way of truth the wrong way, they need to consider there are some great, great consequences that are going to happen. Now let's come to something which is very important, and this is a very basic scripture. Let's go to John 14 and verse 6. Now, this is one of the profound focal scriptures of everything that we do in following Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6, and this is done in a very emphatic way. Many of the things here, as we will see later, are done in an emphatic way. But verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way. So if there's the way of truth, it's Christ. If there is a way of righteousness, it's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, there's only one way. Christ is the way. What did he say about the sheepfold and the shepherd? He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. If any come up some other way, there's only one way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, let's go to, well, you can put in your notes there, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where it says, for narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, but broad is the way, and broad is the gate, which leads unto destruction, and many are going in at that gate. So this is the way. We're comparing the way of righteousness versus the way of the world. Now let's go back to Genesis 18 and verse 19. One of the things that Abraham was commended for was because he was always going to go in the way of God. Now, as you examine that, you will see that he had certain sins. But the one I like the most is where he went down to Egypt, and even though he didn't tell the truth concerning his wife, God worked it out, so he walked off with all kinds of loot. Man, he went away from there just, you know, that was something, okay? Now, verse 19, Genesis 18. For I know him. God speaking of Abraham. Question is, does God know us? Yes, he knows us, doesn't he? Every bit. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's important. And to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So even Abraham was walking in the way of righteousness, in the way of God. Let's go to Psalm, the book of Psalm now. Let's go to Psalm 25. And we're going to find that we have the way of righteousness, then, which includes life, includes salvation, includes all right doctrine, it includes all right behavior, it includes faith and hope, and love, and all of these things together. Psalm 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now keep that in mind, brother. It's really struck me in just trying to see and understand what God has had us do in helping the brethren, and I've been meaning to bring letters. I got a whole stack of letters like that of people writing and saying they're just thankful for the things that they get. But I tell you one thing. When that care package comes and they open it up and it is full, trust me, and they see that, what we are telling them is this. We love you. God loves you. This is vital, important information that you need for your spiritual salvation. And then when they start getting into the tapes and studies that are there, they let their friends know. Kind of like the widow woman who found the coin that was lost. She's happy and invites everyone over. And so I have people writing me and saying, I am making 5 copies of your tapes and sending them out to other people. It's going out. We are reaching out. God is helping us with the little bit that we have. But I'll tell you one thing that I've learned in this whole thing is that if we can have the meekness, and we need to ask God for it. It's a spiritual quality which comes from God. You can't work it up. You can't humble yourself. You can't fast it in. You can't think it in. It's a gift of God. Have the meekness of Christ and the true humility that we understand that the only way we're going to understand the Word of God is with His Spirit and with rightly dividing it and with loving God. That is the only way. And I know what's going to happen, brethren. God is going to give us understanding that we are going to, though as small as we be, confound the mighty, confound the experts. I just know it. I just know it. So just pray for all of us that we can stay in this attitude. See, that's what God wants. He doesn't care how tall we are, how short we are, how thin we are, how fat we are. Now, maybe we're concerned with that because we're in the flesh. God does not care whether it's male or female, young or old, but He cares that we love Him and that we're humble before Him, and that humility comes from Christ. And in the final analysis, when you truly, truly, truly understand it, God the Father is the most humble being in the universe. And that is amazing when you really come to understand that. The meek will He teach His ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Every way of God. All the ways. But you have to keep that covenant and keep His testimonies. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Right there, the very first verse. Tell you what, you can give 2 or 3 sermons just off this first verse. I did a series in Psalm 119 once, I think about 3 sermons, and I felt inadequate when I did it. Once you go through all of Psalm 119, you might do this sometime. If you're having trouble with the laws of God, whether we ought to keep them or not, you do this. Before you throw them away, and you can tell this to your friends who are ready to throw them away, that David, who was a man after God's heart and is going to be in the kingdom of God, he wrote this and was inspired to write it. You suggest to them that they fast and they pray and they study this whole psalm on their knees, word for word, and ask God for understanding. And if they're truly sincere, I think God will bring them back. There is no way you can read and study this psalm without just marveling at the tremendous and wonderful things that are in here. Okay, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. There's a blessing, not a cursing. Let's go to verse 27, please. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts. So the way of righteousness is the way of the law, the way of the commandments, the way of the precepts, the way of judgments. And if these all come from God, who is truth, who is good, who is right, who is love, Are they not all good? Yes, they're good and marvelous indeed. So shall I talk of your marvelous works. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Boy, isn't that sure true? This old tricky-dicky human nature, you know. Dicky is Nixon, you know. He was tricky-dicky. Hey, but we all have this human nature, you know. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously and your mercy and goodness. So I have chosen the way of truth. So you see, the way of righteousness encompasses many things, doesn't it? Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck with your testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments. Not just walk, not just crawl, but run. A little excitement and zeal, huh? When you shall have enlarged my heart. Teach me, O Lord, verse 33, now the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go on the path of the way of your commandments, for therein do I delight. And on and on and on through the whole 119th Psalm. Let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 29. I tell you, this is something. The way of God, there can't be any greater way. Now, the reason we have so much difficulty is because we're doing it in a world that is hostile and contrary to it. That's why. That's why the Sabbath is so important. If we treat it as the time of holiness that God wants us to, and really fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and drink in of the Word of God, drink in of the Spirit of God, then are we not going to be lifted up? Yes. Then can we not face the world greater next week? Yes. Will we fail sometime during the week? Yes. That's why Sabbath is coming next week too, you see. And it helps us, it inspires us, it uplifts us. God wants that. Proverbs 16. Turn too far. Not far enough this time. Too far. I got one of these. Today's a day of humidity, so I have sticky pages. Psalm 16, and I think it is verse 29. Let's look at that one. Psalm 16, 29. Yes. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. He shuts his eyes to the device, to devise froward, or that is haughty things, moving his lips to bring evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Sorry about that. I meant Proverbs. Proverbs 16:29.
Proverbs.
I did. Please forgive me. It is Proverbs. If you're in Psalms, read it and come to Proverbs. Now, let's go to Romans 5 and verse 17 to understand why it is so profound that when they go against and blaspheme the way of righteousness, that there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Because God has done something, as we have mentioned before, God has done something which is very profound and to be very uplifting for us, which is this, verse 17. For as by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So we all die in Adam. We have the law of sin and death because of Adam and his sin. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, this gift of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God gives to those that love Him, that have His Spirit, to inspire us. God wants you to understand this. He's saying, yes, I know you have human nature. Yes, I know you're overcoming. Yes, I know you have difficulties. Yes, I realize that, but I want you to know that if you're loving me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, and you're living within my grace, I'm imputing to you the righteousness of Christ, the absolute perfection of Christ. Now, that's something to really think on. That is a concept you have to grow in understanding to grasp more fully. That is the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now let's continue on. We can look at the way of the wicked and all of that. We won't go ahead and get into all of that except to say, I'll just give you some scriptures to put in your notes here. What are the two things concerning human nature, the two scriptures and Proverbs that we have memorized? There is a way which seems right to a man, the ends are ever the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. The whole 59th chapter of Isaiah talks about all the way and the schemes and the problems of the wickedness. You can read that. Since we're here in Romans, let's go to Romans 3. This defines it. The way of the world. There it is. We can look out and see it. Verse 16. As it is written, there is none righteous. That is of himself. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeking after God. Yea, go to and fro up and down the streets of San Jose here today. Ask in the shopping malls. Ask in the parking lot. This is Romans 3. Verse 10, not 16, thank you. Ask him, are you seeking God? Where is God? Do you believe in God? Do you know Jesus Christ? They did this in China. And they found that most of the Chinese say, well, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in any God. None is seeking God. They're all gone out of the way, that is the way of God. Now tie this in with Genesis, the 6th chapter, that they corrupted God's way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that is doing good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Bosnia, Herzegovina, Middle East, Rwanda, on and on and on. Yes. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, the next time you watch this peace effort that's going on over there in the former Yugoslavia, there's destruction and misery. Those people are miserable. Hating each other, killing each other, vengeance, 500 years, inbred in every generation. What has it resulted in? Death, misery, rottenness. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's the way of the world versus the way of righteousness. Now, after we get done with all the way of God and everything else, let's come to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. And here's something that we need to understand. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. When it's all done, even within the church, brethren, when it's all done with everything that we are doing, the underpinning is we finished off there in the book of Jude, but keep yourselves in the love of God. It says right here. Verse 31, but covet, that is, desire the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That is the way of the love of God. And I'll tell you what, people are beginning to understand. Once they hear these sermons and listen to them, I got a letter from a man in South Africa, and he said, I've gone over the things that you have sent me, and thank you for sending them. He said, I was beating the flesh to overcome, and I could never overcome. I never could understand why I couldn't overcome. I was told to work harder. I was told to fast more. I was told to pray more. I was told to study more. But I was never told to love God. I was never told to seek His love. I was never told that you are under the umbrella of grace, and that if you seek to love God, you're going to overcome more because you're loving God. And you're going to find the same thing that is true. And so are all the other brethren. That's why it's more excellent. You can take all the qualities of men. You can read 1 Corinthians 13. We've gone through that in the Love series. You can read it. Doesn't matter how great you are, how smart you are, how intellectual you are. Doesn't matter what you do. If you don't love God and if you don't have the love of God, it's all going to come to nothing. And that's the true way of righteousness. So if we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, let it also be His love for the Father, His faith in the Father, His hope that what the Father was going to do. You know, there's one thing that's very important. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. And this becomes very profound. When we'll cover a little bit more of this when we get into the book of Romans whenever we get to it. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Ego. Your ego, yourself. Nevertheless, I live. See, because when you're baptized, you were joined into His death. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that means the Son of God's own faith within Him. Now that's what we need to come to. The faith of Christ, the hope of Christ, the love of Christ within us. You see, then we can do the things that are really pleasing to God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by law, or that is, deeds of law, then Christ died in vain. Now, we'll understand it even more fully when we get to it. So we're to hate every false way. We're to turn aside all these ways, live the way that Christ wants us to live. Now let's come to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we'll finish here today. We'll get it done today, I know that. Now then, after all of this, Peter is inspiring them. We know that he's writing this because he knew that he was going to die shortly. He said so in the first chapter. Verse 1. Now, beloved, I'm writing the second epistle to you in both. I am stirring up your pure minds. Isn't that wonderful? It's one thing I pray for, brother. Wouldn't it be nice to have an absolutely pure mind? Oh, what a thing. By putting you in remembrance. How do you do this? For you to remember the words which have been spoken to you before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by us, the apostles. Now let's talk a little bit about pureness. I'm not going to go in great detail into it, but in some. What is pure? The Word of God is pure. The commandments of God are pure. And the Word of God is purified like silver 7 times. Now let's go to Titus, the 1st chapter, please. Because there are some things here which are important for us to know. There are some people you can just never convince. The reason being is God hasn't called them. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. I'll tell you one thing, though. When we have a pure mind, we still need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because with a pureness of mind, there also becomes an innocence and naivety that some people can leverage to themselves. So you need to guard that carefully. The pureness of mind should be toward God and toward each of us. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. Titus, the 1st chapter. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And I'll tell you, one of the most dastardly sins that have ever been done against the people of God is to take that pureness of mind, to take that innocence and naivety, and begin to leverage it to men to accomplish what they want. God is going to bring them into judgment for that. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So there's the contrast. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And you know, isn't that something? I know I mentioned on my trip, and I'll mention it here. Brethren, one of my desires is to know the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. By His Spirit, He will reveal the deep things of God. And to be able to teach this to the brethren. Now that's what I truly desire. And also, I'll tell you one other thing. My greatest joy is when I can sit down and teach the Word of God. That's one of the joys in my life. And so if we can view God's way that way and let it be something that can inspire us, because I don't think we've really grasped the fullness of the blessing of having all of the Word of God available to us. That we can sit in Sabbath services and every one of us can have a Bible. And every one of us can study it. And every one of us can drink in out of it. And that God would send His Spirit so we all understand together to lift us all to the understanding of Christ. So that we can have the pure minds that God wants us to have. That's all part of conversion. Now, Psalm 18, let's pick it up here in verse 21. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed wickedly from my God. Doesn't that describe us? Yes, it does. For all His judgments are before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Whatever your great weakness is, God will help you keep yourself from that. Therefore, God has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With a froward, you will show yourself froward. So He renders back to each person. So that is tremendous. Can we let God stir up our pure minds as the Apostle Peter wrote here? Now let's come back to 2 Peter 3, please. 2 Peter 3. Let's continue on now in verse 3. Knowing this first, this is a primary something that we need to know, that in the last days there will come mockers. Now, we expect that in the world, don't we? But isn't it a shame when it happens in the church? And it has happened. Who are themselves walking according to their own lust. And I tell you, before God in Christ's name, they do. And they're saying this, who are asking, where's the promise of His coming? Because since the forefathers have been dead, everything is continuing exactly the same from the beginning of creation. Now, there's a tremendous lesson for us. We need to be ready because we don't know when Christ is going to come. But also, there's a lesson in it for us. And I'm not going to say He may come tonight because He's not. I can guarantee you that. Okay. But none of us have any guarantee how long we're going to live. Not a single one of us. And every year when we look in the mirror and we see a little more gray up here and we see a little more wrinkle here and other things that come along, we know we are a day closer to the grave, don't we? Now, a lot of people do a lot of things to keep that from happening, but no one has done it. Not even to Pharaoh's, who did it for immortality. But they take out these skeletons that are there, all still wrapped up, and what are they? Dead. See? There's no immortality, you see? So we need to let God work with us now while He can. Now, since we're in the book of Psalms, let's go to Psalm 35, talking about mockers. There are those who are mocking. They did with Jesus. Let's begin in verse 15. This is actually a prophecy of Jesus. Now, if you've taken anything from someone mocking you, I don't think anyone was more mocked than Jesus Christ. What did they say when He was on the cross, dying? If you be of God, and if God delight in you, and they shot out their lip like it says in Psalm 22, if He delighted in you, come down off the cross, and then we will believe. Verse 15, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not with hypocritical mockers in feast. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. You go back and see what happened during some of the feasts that Jesus kept. And just before He was crucified, what did they do? They had all the hypocrites and all the mockers come up? Yes, they did. Verse 17, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. Now, verse 18 is a very interesting one, and that ties in with Hebrews, the second chapter also. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among much people. Now, this is actually a prophecy of Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the great congregation, that is at the resurrection, there is going to be the praise of God. I tell you, that's one thing I'm looking forward to. That is the resurrection. Now, let's go back. There are many others that have to do with the last day, shall come to pass at the end time, so forth. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Because Paul was also focusing in on the last times. It's interesting that every one of these that we have recorded here in the Scriptures, they all focus in on the last times, don't they? Somewhere, one place or other, they focus in on the end times and the return of Christ. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Boy, it's perilous. Now, if you want to know how perilous they are for some people, talk to someone who has a, what do they call this, an environmental allergy. They could not walk in this room without having some reaction because of all the chemicals and the rug and the floor and the electricity coming out. But I mean, you know, just try walking down the street. Perilous times everywhere. For men shall be lovers of their own self. And this is the whole philosophy of the world. What is the thing that's taught in schools today? Self-esteem. Love yourself. Then comes, well, get in touch with your helper. Now, you can't see your helper, but you can call upon your helper. They're teaching witchcraft and demonism in the second, third, and fourth grade. Oh, when I was back in Nashville, by the way, they had a big 8.5 by 11 book, real thick, about 2 inches thick, on witchcraft. You can go buy it. I'm not going to, but I thumbed through it. It shows you everything about witchcraft. It says how to form a coven, what it means to get in a circle and hold hands. What do these symbols mean? What does a cross mean? What does a dagger mean? What do these certain squirrely little letters mean? And I think if we really knew it, and if we knew everything that was in there, we would see that maybe 20% of the women walking around that we think are just normal, natural women are really witches. Unreal. I was dumbfounded. I was just aghast. Here it is right in a public bookstore. You can buy it. $39.95. Well, needless to say, that's one book I didn't buy. But it all starts out lovers of yourself. That's the worst thing. What does God say? Love God first, your neighbor is yourself, you see, so you are third. If you start being first, you're selfish, you're self-centered, you're conceited, and all of those things come along with it. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection. No, nothing is right anymore. No such thing as a wonderful marriage any longer. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Oh, yeah, you try and do good and you end up being hated. Traitors and heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They sure are. Having a form of godliness, oh, they do. And even, you know, you will see this. I guarantee you, whichever team wins the Super Bowl, they're going to say, thank God, God gave me this, and my Lord Jesus Christ made it possible. Form of godliness. I don't think Christ had anything to do with who wins or loses. Now notice, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. We're not to have fellowship with them, associate with them in all of this. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts. Just reveling and banqueting and adultering and fornicating and all of that going on, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And isn't that true? I mean, they just now have a brand new photo from the Hubble telescope that they have learned things, that there are things out in space they never knew. But did it bring them closer to God? No. Did any one of them say, oh, God, how fantastic you are that you created all of this, that now we can see the greatness of your work? No. Now we can figure out the evolution and maybe the beginning of the origin of the universe. Nonsense. They're never going to figure it out on their own. God did it. So, anyway, let's come back here to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Who are themselves walking according to their own lust and are asking, where is the promise of his coming? You know, there's some people saying, well, you don't even need to read the book of Revelation anymore. That's already fulfilled. Because since the forefathers have died, everything is continuing exactly the same from the beginning of creation. But they are deliberately hiding this fact from themselves, that by the word of God the heavens existed of old and the earth was formed by water and through water. That is sure true. I found out myself. I climbed to the top of 11,000 foot continental divide in Wyoming. And that's because it's up about that. I didn't have to climb very high. And I got up there on the top of this mountain. Lo and behold, there were fossils of trilobites and everything all over the place. You just run around and pick them up by the hands full. Right up there, 11,000 feet. Because that was once under the ocean, and now it's lifted up. See? Yes. Yes, indeed. Here, let's go to Romans, the first chapter. Show that they knew God once. They knew the divinity of God once. Verse 18, Romans, the first chapter. Indeed, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are holding back the truth and unrighteousness. How do they hold it back? Well, we won't let any Bibles into the schools. We will not allow any discussion of God into the schools. We will not allow any presentation of creationist scientists. And yet the creationist scientists know that there is no doubt that it was created. So they're holding it back. They are deliberately blinding the people and keeping them in ignorance. Because that which is known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested to him. Can you not help but look out and see the heavens and the glory of God? And the wonderful things that are there? Marvelous indeed. And to say, oh, this just sort of happened by an accident. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are perceived, being understood by the things which are made, both His eternal power and divinity — does not mean Godhead, it's divinity — so that they are without excuse. Now you know why God is going to have the synagogue of Satan come and worship before our feet? That's going to be part of their repentance. Isn't that going to be something? Think on that. Now let's come back here to 2 Peter 3. And through which, verse 6, and through which, that is the water, the world that at that time, having been deluged with water, was itself destroyed and just wiped everything out. But the present heavens and earth are being held in store by His word, and are being reserved for the fire of the day of the judgment of the ungodly people. Now that's telling us an awful lot. First of all, let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's understand something. That by the very word of Jesus Christ, He is upholding this entire universe by His word. You think of that now. Our very existence, our very life, our environment, our solar system, the whole universe is depending on the word and the truth of Christ. That's why it's impossible for God to lie. Now let's pick it up, Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who at different times, sundry times, in different manners spoke in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Do you think of that? How many people have said, well, I'll believe God if I could talk to Him? God sent Christ. Did they believe Him? No. Would they believe Him today? No. So that's a phenomenal thing. Wonder what it was like to be one of the 12 disciples, to be the 12 apostles, to be with Christ, to walk with Him, to hear Him. Oh, my, that must have been something, brother. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, which means the universe, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. There's going to come a time by the word of God, it's all going to be folded up and made new. Let's read it over here. Verse 10, chapter 1. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They shall perish, but You remain. They all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture. You shall fold them up, and they shall be changed, but You are the same, and Your years shall not fail. Now that's some power. Aren't you glad you have Christ upholding it? Could you think of any other person you would have holding it up? Any man? No. No. If they had the power to do that, ooh. I think I mentioned this one time before, but it was this ad with Jimmy Jones and Deion Sanders advertising about, you know, for Nike shoes, it was. And it showed, yes, Deion wanted defense and offense and baseball and football. And then it showed Deion running some great play. And Jimmy Jones, after he got done seeing that, he said, "Hot damn, if I had 11 men like that, I could rule the world." How'd you like to have Jimmy Jones sitting at the controls of the universe? At the whim, he could fold them up. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. No. Okay. Okay, come back to 2 Peter 3. Okay, there is a day. I'm just going to review some of this because I cover it in the last great day. Which are being reserved for fire in the day of the judgment of the ungodly people. Now what happens is this. When the ungodly who have not repented, rejected salvation, are cast into the lake of fire, the lake of fire then consumes the whole earth and the immediate atmosphere around us. Then it's going to be awesome. Now, it won't affect the sons of God. Why? Because we're going to be spirit beings. And God is going to purge everything that there was of the physical earth, purge everything that there was of all human activity, good and bad, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no sea, but where there is righteousness. And then it's going to be fit for New Jerusalem. Now, Peter did not have the understanding of Revelation at this point. So he kind of kaleidoscopes these events together. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 8. But now, beloved, do not let this one fact be hidden from you, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is where people get the 7,000-year plan, especially where you have in Revelation 20 about we will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, picturing the millennial Sabbath. However, if you go back and try and construct the time out of chronology, what you can, and Archbishop Usher did this, and he came up with a chronology that Christ was going to return in 2004. I believe that's the correct date that he set. Well, we know it's not going to be 2004. Because Christ said, no man knows the day. So it isn't going to be. Now, consider this within every chronology. So-and-so lived so long and begat so-and-so, and he lived to be, say, 500 years, and he died. Okay? Did he die on the day of his 500th birthday? Did he die 2 days before he was 501? How many months' slide time do you have? 11. So there is an average of 6 months slide time on every genealogy that you go through. So though you can lay out genealogies and you can get things fairly accurate, unless you know precisely the exact age of the individual, you don't know how much slack time there is involved in it. So God has already built in plenty of time that's necessary to finish the time to get to what he knows is 6,000 years. Verse 9. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming as some themselves reckon delay. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us. Now, some people got mad because Christ didn't return in 1844, 1918, 1947, 1975, 1988. There was a book put out in 1986 that said 88 reasons why Jesus Christ is going to return, Feast of Trumpets 1988. Did any of you ever see that book? Quite a book. Well, we're still here. He hasn't returned. He's doing this because he is giving us time, whatever time there is. Now, even God himself is not desiring that anyone should perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why. God can choose when he wants to, right? Yes. God is not going to come at the demand of any man. However, verse 10, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the universe itself shall disappear. Now, here's where Peter brings all the forces together. He didn't understand the difference there of the 1,000 years as we have in Revelation 20, but it's going to happen. In which the universe itself shall disappear with a mighty roar. Now, there's the inversion of the Big Bang, right? Yes. And the elements burning with intense heat shall be destroyed. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Since all these things are going to be destroyed. Now, he's giving this so we can understand something. You think about this the next time you watch a special on volcanoes. Next time you see a special on volcanoes and you see all this lava burping and rolling down. You just look at that and you look at those. It shows some that specialize in going up there, and they have to have this special protection so they can get up to withstand 2,000 degrees. And they go dip out some of the hot lava. You think, how long would you last in the lava? And then you have a good idea what the lake fire is going to be like. I know every time I see those, it just, man, I just, ooh, that sends chills down my spine. I can almost feel the heat coming out of the television set. Now, this is not my version of Dante's Inferno. Please understand it. But this is trying to get a reality of what it's going to be like. He said, if they're going to be destroyed, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Remember, there's a time it's going to be too late. Remember Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man said, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Sorry, there's a great gulf fixed between us and you. Too late. At the lake of fire, there's going to be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Too late. While you are looking forward to and striving for the coming of the day of God, during which day the heavens being on fire shall be destroyed and the elements burning with intense heat shall melt. Man, he really has gotten onto that here, hasn't he? Yes. But according to his promise, we are expecting a new heaven and a new earth. So he understood that after that it's coming. In which righteousness dwells. That's where we want to be, brethren. For this reason, beloved, since you are anticipating these things, be diligent to be found in him, spotless and blameless in peace. Now let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, and see what the Apostle Paul said about that. And what we need to be doing constantly on an ongoing basis. Now we've got enough of our own problems and difficulties going along that we need to be inspired on the Sabbath. I tell you what, brethren, if we can't come to services on the Sabbath and be inspired and uplifted, what are you going to do the rest of the week? Okay? Philippians 3. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, Philippians 3, those I've counted loss for Christ. Now you sit down and think about that sometime yourself. Now what is it that I really want to keep? If you have Christ, do you not have everything? If you have the Holy Spirit, do you not have everything? Do you not have more than the richest person in the world, who in his own secret little world is lonely and miserable and shriveled up? Yes. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Skubala. Dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him. That's what we want, brethren. Be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that you can be perfect and holy and blameless. No fault. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I guess Paul went through so many things, I still have a hard time grasping that. That he said being made conformable to his death and rejoiced in all the suffering that he went through. My, he sure had a good grasp of it, didn't he? If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after. This is what we need to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. If that I may apprehend that which for I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. No one has it made. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have it made. I remember one man who claimed to be an apostle, and I was sitting in the Bible study when he said it. He said, you know, he said, I've been faithful so long and I've overcome so much that Satan has no more interest in me. And guess what? Bam! Satan came and got him. You see, not like the Apostle Paul. He says, I haven't made it yet. But this one thing I do, this is what he's doing. Forgetting those things which are behind. You got to forget the past. You got to forget the sins. You repent of them, but you've got to put them away. Reaching forth to the things which are before, eternal life, spirit glorious being, son and daughter of God, living in New Jerusalem, seeing God the Father face to face. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he tells you how to be perfect. Therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So if you're striving with the love of God in you and the Holy Spirit for that, you're perfect in God's eyes, even with all your weaknesses. Isn't that marvelous? That's great. That encourages me. Then he says he gives his promise, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So God is the one who reveals the inner sins of your mind so that you can repent of them and get rid of them. Isn't that marvelous? The graciousness of God leads you to repentance. So when you have this inner struggle and overcoming, God is there revealing it so you can overcome. People in the world without God's Spirit don't have that same battle. They just don't. Nothing bothers them. Everything is just fine. Once in a while, someone with some conscience, it would bother them. But that's a tremendous thing. So that's what the Apostle Peter is saying here too, that we be diligent to be found in him, verse 14, spotless and blameless in peace. Verse 15 now, 2 Peter 3. Bear in mind that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what God wants through it all, through all the examples of everything. Exactly as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And also as in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning things in which are some things which are difficult to understand. Some of them are. Which the ignorant and unstable are twisting and distorting, as they also twist and distort the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So if you don't properly put it together, you're going to end up destroying yourself. Now let's finish off here. Now therefore, brethren, or beloved, since you are knowing this advance, be guarding yourselves against such practices, in order that you may not be led astray with the error of the lawless ones. All of those that we read about in 2 Peter and Jude, to lead people astray, and that you should fall from your own steadfastness. But be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and into the day of eternity. Amen. So that's something. Well, brethren, we have completed a full verse-by-verse study of all the general epistles, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And I'm happy that we have. As you can see by the copyright that I did, I started 4 years ago. Some projects take a little while, but we have to keep at them. Thank you for coming.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.